Thank you. Yes, it's good to be with you all this morning. Pastor Sam asked me if I was open to recording a sermon. I looked at my calendar and it said August 13th. I am doing nothing. I am scheduled for nothing in Ann Arbor, which is really rare. I'm either preaching or presiding or doing something with worship team. I'm like Brian Liu. He schedules me, right? He tells me when I need to show up. And Brian Liu, are you sure you don't need me? He's like, I'm sure. Okay, I'm going to Detroit. He let me go. So if you know Brian Liu, if you could text him, thank you for putting me on loan this Sunday. But as much as possible, it is really a blessing to be here in person. I'm sure it's. Well, I hope it's better than me recording a video. Just a hope, but. It is good to be with you all. Sorry, Erica couldn't make it. She sends her greetings. She unfortunately had stuff scheduled for herself in Ann Arbor, so sometimes she works more than I do. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, if you've grown up in the church, you're probably familiar with this, but we'll be in Psalm 23 today. And you know, I saw the series that you all are going through, this whole rest and I think, was it rest and realign series that you're going through. I really love that. Whenever we have seasons to do that, just in our Christian faith, that being so important, those rhythms of rest, realignment, of coming back and taking a step back from life to remember God and realign ourselves in those ways. And so I love the series that you're going through. I hope that what I share today can be encouraging to that end. There's something that happens with me a lot, just because people know me and they know how I go through and whatever else. Hi! they know me and they know how much I value sleep and rest. And so almost every time, as much as is appropriate, one of the questions people ask me a lot is, oh, Pastor Josh, how do you sleep? And, you know, I could have 8, 10, 12 hours to actually sleep and rest and get physical rest. But there are those moments when, no matter if I have the time to, like just physically speaking, if I have the time to sleep, if I have the time to rest, if I have all the conditions right, like the mattress is just right, the air temperature and quality control and all that is fine, I could have all that I need theoretically to get some good sleep. But I wake up more tired than I started sleeping. That often happens on my Sunday afternoon naps, but I take them anyways because I don't care. I just want the nap. But I wake up more tired than I am, and then I spend the next 2 hours like I have to work, I have to try to work. I fail, and then I fall asleep at 8 p.m. anyways, so I don't know why I bothered waking up in the first place. But something that I've been wrestling with for my own rhythms, for my own rest, for my own relationship with God is that even though I might have the conditions and all those things ready, there's something else going on in a emotional and a mental and a spiritual realm that is causing me not to get the deep rest that I long for. And for me, actually, what that really comes down to is that there's something that's figuratively or spiritually leading me that's causing me not to get the deep rest that I'm so desperate for sometimes. And so what I want to look at today is Psalm 23, again, probably a familiar psalm for some of us. But as we look at Psalm 23, the question as we're even thinking about this area of rest and realignment is, who's leading or who's shepherding you? And that leads me to my one thing, which is simply to let God shepherd you today. To let God shepherd you. Again, we're in Psalm 23. Again, hopefully a familiar one, but I'll read that for us. And then we'll dig into the Word and see what God is leading us in this morning. Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Can I just pray for us one last time before we get into the Word this morning? God, I thank you for the gift of your word this morning. I thank you that throughout all the scriptures, there's so many different kinds of passages. There's people writing about your character and your nature in a very just logical and reasonable way with arguments laid out and presented before us. Then there's also passages like this where David is expressing his heart, out of the abundance of his relationship with you that he speaks. And God, I pray for us this morning that we would take that gift that David has written and treasure it and see, God, can we have this relationship with you as well? And God, as he looks to you, as he understands you in a certain way, as he relates with you in a certain way, that we can be relating with you in that way as well. And so God, would you lead us? God, you know our heart conditions. You know what temptations we have to follow something else or someone else. God, I pray more than anything, it would be your goodness and your kindness that draws us closer to you this morning and that allows us to be free to actually follow you, our leader, our shepherd, our king. So be with us, speak to us, we pray. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And the one thing for today is to let God shepherd you. And as we start, I want to start with this idea of what I phrased, the Good Shepherd's Golden Circle. Golden Circle. I don't know if you all have heard of this speaker, writer, person, Simon Sinek. He's done some like TED Talks and he's done some things. One of the big videos he got really known for is for this idea of a golden circle. It's not gold on the screen, but he calls it the golden circle, whatever. But he, as he's working with like companies and organizations, he says, don't focus on what you do, but focus on and try to communicate, try to market, try to let people know why you do the things that you do. So if you imagine Nike, right? They don't just make like sports equipment or all that. They want to honor greatness in athletics and sports and things. If you think about Apple, which I'm not a fan of, but whatever. Apple, they're not just in the business of making computers and phones and things. They really want people to like challenge the status quo and like think different in the world and things. So I'm not trying to get too much into the business or like the how to manipulate this kind of realm. But I want us to think because I think there's something powerful that happens when we can see someone's or something's why of what they do. I think when we're able to connect with, to understand with why someone or something does what they do, then actually that speaks more powerfully than just seeing the outworkings of what their activity is. And the thing about Psalm 23 is we do see a lot of the what. We do see a lot of the things that are done, the things that actually God does as he's trying to shepherd us. And it's phrased in different ways. There's different perspectives. But there are phrases that David writes, like, I shall not want. The NIV will translate it as, I lack nothing. The NLT, I have all that I need. There's this real sense in which David is seeing the needs in his life and saying, I have all of this covered because God is my shepherd. And so we do need to linger on that question, the need for what, which we'll get to. But he keeps going with this sheep analogy, right? The sheep and the shepherd analogy. What do sheep need? They need food. They need waters. And so you see the green pastures and the still waters. And there's a certain commentary that translated that still waters as waters of restfulness. And so there's this whole picture that's being painted as the shepherd is leading the sheep that it's not just that they have just enough to eat, but that there is an abundance here, enough so that they could rest here and trust that when they wake up, there's still enough for more. I don't know if you've ever fallen asleep during dinner. I shamefully have. And if I'm living alone, no roommates, then I can trust that when I wake up, that food is still on the table. When I used to live with roommates who I was not married to, could not trust in that. I could not have security in that. And so I'll finish all the food before I pass out. But there's enough here. There's enough to rest. You can lie down here. You can take a nap. You can be here and trust that there will be enough for you when you wake up. There's no need to move from place to place. There's no need to try to find other sources of things. You can stay here and trust that this is the source of all that you need. We can see in verse 3 that he's talking about the good shepherd, and it goes a little bit away from the imagery, but he restores my soul. Again, not like that rest or that nap that we talked about where you wake up and you're more tired than before. Your face is like drier and swollen and you're like, for some reason, I have this headache. I didn't have this headache when I started sleeping, but I have this headache now and I don't know what's going on. It's not like that. There's this not even just physical renewal of strength, but there's something deep that happens. This rejuvenation, this renewal, this restoration of life that happens. As the writer, as David is talking about God, his good shepherd. And so we have all of these pictures, all of these descriptions, all of these ways that David is saying, I am finding what I need, whether it's food, whether it's rest, whether it's restoration and renewal of my soul. I'm finding all that I need in God. And so for us, I want us to consider, what is our need? And even as we're relating with the psalm and trying to put ourselves in David's shoes, what is that need? What is that need for? What is the want that we might have? And for some of us, we might think that this might be pointing to maybe like a need of salvation, a need for salvation, which is absolutely true. And we absolutely can find that in God. John 10:10, Jesus himself is saying things like this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, I have come to bring people life. I have come to bring people salvation. And through my death, I will lay it down so that others may have life, so that my sheep may have life and the fullness of life. And so we do need salvation from death, that itself being given to us by God. 1 Peter 1, Peter puts it this way: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so, yes, we have this need for salvation. We have this need from being rescued from a spiritual, eternal death. And we have that. We have that promise in Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled it in his cross and resurrection. We have this promise that we can hold on to, that we can experience eternal life because God has done it for us. And it is important for us to understand this point. But I don't know if that's what David is actually pointing to. See, because as much as we have a need for salvation, as much as we have a need for eternal life and forgiveness of sins and all these things, really what I'm getting the sense of, and I hope we get the sense of as well in this psalm, is that David has, and I think we have, our need for peace. As all of these images are there, and maybe you've seen paintings of it online or have something in your house or something like that, you'll see these things. And often when we see that, the imagery, the word that I relate with that is just the sense of peace. Not just the sense of peace of like, oh, I'm calm, like nothing's going on, like I can chill and all that. There is this sense of peace of like, man, there's provision here. There's things here. I can rest here. There's enough here. Things are settled enough to be the way that they ought to be, that I can just be here for a moment. And so for David, he's writing this. He's writing this out of the abundance of his experience and how he's understood and related with God. And the question I want to ask us today is, are we experiencing that peace? As I was studying this passage and doing sermon prep and all those things, I came across a different version of Psalm 23 that I really resonated with, but not in a good way. It's written by this woman, Marcia K. Hornock, who writes this: Psalm 23, the antithesis. And it might be on the screen. I'll read that for us. It says this: the clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket, or I guess my inbox, overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressures shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Amen. Don't say amen. Don't say amen to that one. That's not a, that is not an amen moment. And so I love this because I resonated with this, again, not in a good way, but I think this so clearly laid out for me what some of the issues are that are going on when we are not able to find that rest, when we are not able to find that peace in God. See, because what David says in the first verse is not, the Lord is a shepherd. He does not give this generic or this generalized, the Lord is a shepherd in general. This is just in general what he does. But he makes it really, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And so the question is have we been looking for different shepherds, different leaders, maybe even like this clock, a dictator to lead our lives into anything other than peace? And sometimes I wonder, how do we end up in the places that we are? How do we end up following things that are leading us into these paths of frustration, into these paths of despair and depression and migraines and overflowing in? How do we get ourselves into those places? When I grew up, I didn't finish the show, but I really liked the show Smallville for a season. Anyone watch Smallville? That was good. I watched the season three or four-ish. I can't remember. And then I heard later there's all these weird storylines like Lana and Lex getting married, and I'm like, what the heck is going on? And all right, I'm not here to get into that. But I remember really liking the show. I forget why I dropped off from it, but I remember really liking the show and all these things. And so it really surprised me a number of years later, like a few years ago, when I read about one of the actresses on the show, Allison Mack, who had been called out, who had been investigated, and who was being put on trial for actually joining a cult called Nexium, doing things in this cult for the founder. She ended up going higher up in the ranks, doing some really horrendous and terrible things that really shouldn't be done, contributing to abuse of people and all those things. And so it was really fascinating to me. I kind of followed the story for a little bit and just all those things. And so she was put on trial. She had to make statements on all of that. And there's some part of her statement that really resonated with me at her trial as to why she was explaining, not excusing, but why she was explaining how she ended up following this guy, Keith Raniere, and starting to do some of the terrible things that she was doing. And she said this in her statement. I threw myself into the teachings of Keith Raniere with everything I had. I believed wholeheartedly that his mentorship was leading me to a better, more enlightened version of myself. I devoted my loyalty, my resources, and ultimately my life to him. This was the biggest mistake and greatest regret of my life. And I think that was so instructive for me, so clarifying to me. How do I end up getting into the places where all of these things are happening, all of these struggles and difficulties and frustrations are happening? How do I get to this point? Well, it's really because I'm following someone who I think is promising me something. That whether it's an actual person, like, I don't know, maybe a politician or political group who are explicitly making promises. If you follow me, if you donate to my my fund and help me get elected, if you do this for me, I will do all of this for you. I will make life the better. Your life will be better than it has been in years. And we follow these false promises because people are maybe explicitly laying them out. But maybe for some of us, actually, it's something abstract that is leading us, that is promising us something, that is promising us success or financial security or approval or just something that our hearts really long for, are hungering for. And there's something that they're maybe not explicitly but implicitly saying, or something that we're trusting them in and saying, hey, if I go in this direction, if I let them lead me, if I let them dictate my life, then my life will be better. But then we end up in places like this where we are not content, where we are frustrated, where all of this is happening. And we're wondering, well, maybe it was that they made a promise they couldn't keep. Maybe the promise was actually a distorted sense of peace that should not have been fulfilled in the first place. But again, the thing we want to come back to is God our shepherd? This morning, I don't need anything. I have everything that I could want or need or ask for because God is my shepherd and because God is everything that I could want. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 puts it this way. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yes, physically, the writer here, Paul, he had needs. He had different things. He had different abuses he was going through. He had all of the highs and all of the lows. But Paul is saying, I have learned to be content in that because all that I need, all that I want really is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Psalm 37, verse 4 puts it this way, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of our heart. And so the question for us is not what magical things do we need to say, what magical steps to take will get us there, but do we see God rightly in such a way that he will shepherd us and provide for us all that we need because he is all that we want? And so is God our good shepherd? But going back to that golden circle idea, again, the what of why he does and all of that is there, and we need to follow him and we need to see him as our joy, as our source of everything. But the why, going back to the golden circle idea of why does God do this? Well, David says himself in the end of verse 3, for his name's sake. If the why of the psalm was because David has done so much for me, I'm going to be a good shepherd for him, then there's a risk there, isn't there? If God is only going to be good to me because, Josh, you are serving the church, you are sacrificing all your hours and all those stuff, you perform so well for me, then there's a risk there of, well, God, if I stop performing well for you, then are you not going to be good to me? The moment I slip, the moment I fall, the moment I sin, the moment I stumble, then is there a risk of, God, you're going to take your goodness away from me? And is there an end to God's patience, or is there an end to God's goodness for us? Or if it's because Josh is so deserving of my loving care, then, well, I mean, maybe there's even a distortion of saying, well, God, if it's for my sake, then I get to dictate to you what I want to see. How I want to live, how I want my life to be, what I define as good. And I know myself, that gets distorted real quick. But the why is not for us, the why is not for our performance, the why is for his name's sake. God shepherds because it's in his nature and his character to care for the people that he loves. It is part of who God is. It's part of what God wants the world to know is that he is the shepherd who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us, and who is better than any other leader, any other dictator, any other source of anything else in this world. God is the better thing. God is the better source. God is the better shepherd who leads us into himself. And it honors God to say, God, what I need in this life, only you can provide it, and I want to find it in you. And so do we see God as that shepherd who leads us in calmness and peace, who leads us in that direction for his name's sake? And as we wrap up with the last half of this chapter here, the phrasing that I want to use for this description is safety as a safety is a person. Safety is a person, not circumstances, not things being done or whatever else, but safety as a person. And David describes this. He describes this darkest valley that he's going through. For us, in the ESV, there's the valley of the shadow of death. Others will phrase it more like the darkest alley. Just imagine that you're a sheep. I know it's hard. What do sheep do? I hear sheep are dumb. I don't know how well they actually think. But just imagine, just for a moment, you're a sheep and you're walking. I mean, some of us don't even need to imagine this because we're all afraid of the dark anyway. So it's not a far leap. But imagine you're a sheep. You're walking in this valley. It's pitch black outside. Any sound that you hear in that valley, what are you thinking? Oh, that's something to kill me. any sound, any noise, anything that happens in that valley, you can't see what's going on. Everything is a threat to you because guess what? You're a dumb sheep. Now, you're not, look at the person next to you and say, you're not a dumb sheep. I'm not like belittling our mental capacities or anything like that this morning. But if you're a sheep, you don't know what those noises, what any movement, you don't know what that is, and everything could be a threat to you. And honestly, there might have been threats as these sheep are walking through this valley. There legitimately might have been animals and predators and people who are after them to take them. And so in this darkest valley, there is fearing evil. But there is a potential to fear evil, fear people coming after them, fear threats, fear all of these things. And even in a human level, in verse 5, there's this picture of enemies surrounding. David had a lot of enemies. I don't know if we have any enemies. I don't know if we go to work and we dread that email from that one person who seems to be out for us and who seems to want to get us fired every day. I don't know if you've ever had that. I've had that. It's not fun. Right, but maybe we have those enemies in our lives. Maybe there's whatever else. But there's even for David in his human nature, he has this picture of enemies surrounding. But what does he say? What does he notice? What does he note about God in these moments? He says in verse 4, "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff maybe being pictures of the rod being used to defeat the enemies of the shepherd and the sheep, the staff being something that gives guidance to the sheep. But more than that, it's not just the mechanics of what these sticks are used for or what these objects are used for. But for the sheep, these represent, I'm okay because God is with me. God's presence is near. These objects are not just objects, but they represent my shepherd's presence in my life. And David knew this well. He was a shepherd. He knew what it was like to hold those objects and defend the sheep. And he knows that his sheep are taken care of when he holds them in his hands. For us, we don't have David, we have Christ, who doesn't hold a rod and a staff, but he goes on pieces of sticks and wood to die for our sins, to fight not lions and bears and creatures, but he fights sin and death and overcomes that for us. And his presence near us means protection, means security. There's this idea of anointing with oil, even in this moment. There's a description in Luke 7 where a different anointing happens in Luke 7. Jesus is talking with a Pharisee and condemning him, saying, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." There's this idea of the guest, especially the guest of honor, being anointed at these meals with oil in this way. And David is saying himself here, not that he's anointing God with oil in this moment, but that God is anointing his head with oil. In the presence of my enemies, when I'm at a table with all of these enemies around me, God, you are anointing my head with oil. You're honoring me even when my enemies are around and about to attack. The honor of God, the protection of God, and the cup that is overflowing to abundance. It's not just a filling, hey, have just enough to have just enough to drink and all that. No, David is saying, no, my cup is overflowing with abundance. If only Chipotle would do that, amen? Seems like every time I go, it's just smaller and smaller. Anyways, that's a different rant for a different day. When we think about safety, when we think about security, when we think about this personal sense of peace, when we think about all these things, do our minds immediately drift to, I can't feel any of this because the circumstances aren't right, because the situations aren't right. I have all of this fighting and arguments and tension within my friends, within my family. I have all of these health concerns and different issues that I'm losing sleep over, I'm crying over, I'm going through all of this over, is our immediate thought to run to, this is everything wrong in my life. This is why I can't feel this way. And are we able to do what David does here, is not to look at those things, but to look at the person who is with us, God himself. See, because the world will want to tell you that you should look at all this going on in your life, and because all of this is going on in your life, obviously that's proof that God is not real. If you look at everything going wrong in your life, how could you ever defend a God who is with you? But for David, he says, I look at all that's going on around me. I see all my enemies. I see all the strife that I have to go through. And we know David. We know his life. We know he had a lot that he had to go through. But for David, he says, no, it's not that. Those aren't reasons for me to doubt God. Those are reasons for me to thank God. Because at least I have God who's holding on to me. I don't know if you've had those people in your lives that you can sort of relate with. I have a lot of people. My mom was one. One of the biggest things that I went through when I was 7 or 8 years old is, Mom, I am scared. I'm terrified. Because I didn't finish my biology project. As a 7 or 8 year old, right, I'm making a little plant, a little thing, and you got to diagram everything, and I'm freaking out, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not going to get the grade, and my mom's going to be mad at me, and all those things, and all those things. And so there's a moment when I'm like legitimately afraid. I'm like, is my mom going to yell at me, and all those things, and, you know, she didn't mildly rebuke me, and like, Josh, how could you not get this done, and like, why don't you, all those things. But I went to her anyways, because I know that mild rebuke was coming, but I also know what would happen right after that is she would sigh. All right, Josh, what do you need? And I could tell her what we needed to do, and she would help me get it done late into the night. She was one of the people that I could run to for that sense of peace, for that assurance that things would be okay. And to an infinitely greater degree, we have God, who we can run to, who we can hold on to, who is holding on to us and saying, God, I'm afraid. God, I have all of these fears that are going on me. God, I don't know what that noise is. I don't know what that movement is. My enemies are behind me and in front of me and all around me. God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to feel. I don't know. I can't feel anything but fear. And God is saying, I'm here. And for us, do we need to rethink through that darkest valley? Because David doesn't say, even though I walk around the valley of the shadow of death, but he says, even though I walk through. He's not saying that God in his leading, God in his shepherding will take you around it, will help you avoid all of those things. But God is showing him, God is taking him through that valley of the shadow of death and promising that he'll get to the other side. Do we believe that? Do we trust in that? Do we believe and trust that God actually might be taking us through that darkest valley, whatever that might be for us even here this morning? Do we believe that God is taking us through it for our good? That it's not just something that we have to endure for endurance's sake, but there's something good about us going through that season, going through that trials, going through that suffering, going through all of that, so that we can end up on the other side saying, God, I am trusting in you more with my life after this season. Or even if we don't understand the reason for it, do we trust that he's doing good in ways that we might not understand? And saying, God, if you're taking me through the valley, I'm going to go through it. Why? Because we can trust this, because the darkest, deepest, hardest valley, Jesus already went through it to bring about our good. Tim Keller, he passed away a few weeks ago and went through death himself, but he writes this about death before he passed away. It's in death that God says, if I'm not your security, then you've got no security, because I'm the only thing that can't be taken away from you. I will hold you in my everlasting arms. Every other set of arms will fail you, but I will never fail you. Do we believe in that good that he wants to bring in our lives? And just one last note of encouragement before I ask us to consider this passage for ourselves. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For us, the call to be shepherded, be led by God, is also a call to dwell with him. Not just to make God our house where we put our stuff in and sleep at night and take a shower in the morning and go off for the rest of our day. But God is calling us, as David has experienced, to dwell, to linger, to sit and be with the God who loves us so. That leads us again back to the one thing, let God shepherd you. Can I ask us just for a few things as we wrap up our time? One is this. It's to trust in God's shepherding by refusing to follow another shepherd. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe it's like me. You have anxiety, you have people-pleasing, that you're, it's no one specific, but you're always like just fighting for people's like approval in your life or something like that. Maybe you actually work as hard and there's some deeper issues that you're not sure why, but you are feeling that anxiety or that fear or that pressure build or whatever else. Are there these other, even figurative shepherds in our lives that we can identify and say, God, I want to deliberately choose not to follow this person. I want to deliberately choose not to follow my anxieties or my fears. But God, I want to put my trust in you and you alone. Secondly, can I ask us to consider when, and maybe some of us are going through this right now, but when difficulties come, to pause when they come to shift your perspective. That when difficulties come, yes, your first reaction might be to freak out, to be anxious, to be afraid, or to have those immediate like emotional or like the physiological responses. Sure, right? That might be the immediate response. But somewhere in the moment, if you can just take a moment to pause and say, and just take a breath and say, God, this is how I'm feeling right now. This is how I'm immediately reacting to this. But God, would you help me see the other angle that I'm missing? God, would you help me take a moment to remember that, God, you're still with me through this. You're taking me through this. And just to take those moments to pause and remember God in these and to shift our perspective when those moments and difficulties come. And third, I mean, this isn't exactly, you know, everything that comes out of this, but this is just something that has been good for me to grow through in my walk of faith, is to cultivate a slower relationship with the shepherd. God leads us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through all these things. God leads us in that. But for me, and again, maybe I'm projecting or whatever else, but more just communicating my personal story and journey of faith. For me, it wasn't that God wasn't leading or speaking to me. It was that I just didn't slow down enough to be aware of it. To listen, to linger, to have those moments always to remember, yeah, God's goodness and mercy really shall follow me all the days of my life. I can believe in that. I can trust in that. And the more moments I can take when I'm able to slow down and remember these things, the more that, it's not that God has ever left me, but the more times that I can take to remember God is with me, God's presence is with me. Those have been the best moments as I've been walking with him. So I'm going to ask us just to take a few moments in prayer before we go into some response through worship. And I see that we're taking communion today. What a great remembrance this is, just to remember what Christ has done for us and how he's led us even through that darkest valley himself. But can I ask us to take a moment to pray? Maybe it is difficulties that we're going through. Maybe it is a dark valley that we're going through already right now. Can I ask us to take a moment and say, God, help me remember your presence with me. Even here today. Maybe there is another leader that you want to pray and say, God, I want to turn away from this and I want to turn back to you. Maybe we can do that together as well. Or maybe it's just a commitment. God, help me to dwell, to linger, to walk with you, even in some of the slower moments. And say, God, help me remember you as I walk with you and dwell in you. Let's take a few moments to pray, and afterwards we'll sing some worship of response and respond to the Lord together that way. Let's pray together.